Thank you, Brother Schmidt. I want to welcome a good friend to our services today, and Dr. and Mrs. James Rushing are here. Brother Rushing and your wife, if you'd please stand, we'd like to be able to welcome you. An evangelist from Atlanta, Georgia, and I hope you'll welcome them and get to know them. Brother Rushing has been with us a Friday night. He preached for us and for our men's fellowship together, and this morning in our Antelope Valley Bible class, and I'm delighted that he's here, and you'll want to get to know him while he's here. Pastored in the Atlanta area for 20 years or so, now in full-time evangelism. Tomorrow night in our Bible Institute in the church history class, Brother Rushing will be sharing why he became an independent Baptist and chronologically showing some of the various happenings in some of the mainline denominations and the struggles that they're having concerning even the inerrancy of the Scriptures and the stand that he took. And you might find that to be beneficial. We're opening the Institute tomorrow night beginning at 7 o'clock for anyone that would like to attend. Brother Rushing will be the guest instructor for you. And I'm just thankful to God for what he's doing at our church. Next Sunday is Whole Heart Sunday. And Whole Heart Sunday is a Sunday school emphasis. We want to encourage everyone here this morning that was not in an adult Bible class to find one next Sunday. And every class has been given a goal. Classes that fall short from their goal will have white blotches all over the heart. We'll be filling this with red next Sunday. And we want to avoid heart failure in the adult department especially. And so let me encourage you, if you'd like to get into a adult Bible class and study time at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning. Let's stand this morning as we come to the Word of God now for our Bible reading. And turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue our series entitled Loving Life at Home. Loving Life at Home. Today and then next Sunday will be our final message in this series on Loving Life at Home. We'll be announcing a new series next week. But today we want to survey Ephesians chapter 5 and see today some of the principles that help us to define biblical family values. And so today, Ephesians 5, let's begin reading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go down to verse 18 and pick it up there. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3 also. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now let's look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Shall we pray? Father, as we continue to survey through the Word of God and as we continue to study in this series, Loving Life at Home, may we today learn some things that will indeed help us to love life at home, to develop Christian families that will glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's one here today who has never entered into a personal relationship with you, and they do not know that you are residing and indwelling in their home, then may today be the day that they trust you as Savior. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In 1992, former Vice President Dan Quayle spoke out against the Hollywood TV program, Murphy Brown. And he spoke out against this show, which depicted the live birth of a baby born out of wedlock. Mr. Quayle was calling for a return to traditional family values, as he called it at the time. And of course, the news media criticized him and demeaned him for his position, and some even said that he was against single mothers. Yet in reality, he was simply exposing a moral and economic nightmare which needed to be addressed in the country, and we were long overdue to hear someone speak out on the issue. Yes, these traditional family values are needed in America today. Now, some may wonder, and some may ask even in rebellion, where did these traditions come from anyways? Where do these traditional family values find their beginnings? And this morning we would answer without hesitation, they come from the Word of God. Amen. And so rather than speak to you on traditional family values this morning, we would speak to you on the subject of biblical family values. What are biblical family values? I'd like to share three of them with you today, and I trust that they will be a help and a challenge in your life. First of all, this morning, as we look in the Word of God, I believe biblical family values are a commitment to moral purity. A commitment to moral purity. Paul wrote to the Ephesians here in chapter 5 and in verse number 3, an entire chapter dealing with interpersonal relationships, the relationships in the church, and the relationships between husband and wife. At the very beginning of chapter 5 and in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." The Word of God speaks against what it calls fornication. Fornication is simply this: sexual encounters outside of the bond of marriage. Sexual encounters outside of the bond of marriage. You say, "Pastor, you're talking to us as a group of people who live in the 90s, and this is old-fashioned stuff." I know it. It's about as old-fashioned as this book right here. Many have given up the battle, but we need to be reminded of the fact that God's standard remains today. And God says that fornication is unpleasing to Him. It is sinful. And I want my children who are in this room and your children who are in this room to know that God is not pleased with sexual activity outside of the bond of marriage. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Teenagers looking for the will of God, there's a good starting point right there. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul." The statistics are staggering today. In 1960, 5% of all children born were born out of wedlock, and in 1990, 30% of all children born were born out of wedlock. And we need to address these issues today, and we need to address them from a biblical perspective. A.C. Green, the professional basketball player, three-time champion with the Los Angeles Lakers, now with the Phoenix Suns, in his new book entitled Victory, gives us some interesting insight into his own personal testimony. A.C. Green says, "When I became a Christian, I made a vow like Samson. I resolved not to be with a woman until I was married." Not a bad resolution for a professional basketball player to make. "Often they call us at the hotel room, but the same hand that picks up the phone," A.C. Green says, "can hang it up again. We all have the power of choice. But once used," A.C. says, "our choice then becomes power over us." We all have the power of choice, but once used, our choice becomes the power over us. He says, condoms are hailed today as the answer for unwanted pregnancy and disease prevention, but no one tells the kids they fail 15 to 36% of the time. Teen pregnancies have increased 87% since the government began its birth control crusade. Listen. That is why we ought to thank God finally we got rid of Jocelyn Elders, and we ought to get rid of all the rest of them because they're on an unholy, ungodly crusade that is taking this country straight down to hell. We need to realize today that with all of the promiscuity and with all of the teaching young people how to do wrong safely, we are not helping them in the end. We are hurting them in the end. Thank God for a professional athlete like A.C. Green who would stand up. But you know, it's an amazing thing. We want to take the guy who's had 1,000 women and who has AIDS and make him the hero instead of a man who's practicing moral purity in his life. A.C. Green says, I'm just telling you what he said. I don't want you to get mad at me this morning. I'll just tell you what A.C. says. He says, we will never stop the AIDS epidemic until we stop promiscuity. When Irvin was diagnosed with HIV in 1991, most of the team went immediately to the hospital for testing, but AC said, I didn't. Young people, there's something wonderful about having a clean life and a clean testimony. And then AC Green talks about his prevent defense. The Lakers were famous for it. And the AC says, this is his prevent defense. Number one, don't feed my mind with lustful things. Number one. Number two, don't put myself in tempting situations. Number three, use the buddy system. Don't be alone late at night with my girlfriend. Number four, study Proverbs 6. An adulterous woman will ruin my life, AC says. Number five, keep accountable to other godly men. Keep accountable to other godly men. I have men in my life who can look me in the eye and ask me any question they want to ask. They have license to do that. And you know what? Every one of you men needs somebody who loves you enough to do that with you. And if you don't have somebody like that, you ought to get somebody who would be a friend and a help to you to keep you walking for God. And so there is a commitment to moral purity that is vital when we look at biblical family values. And the Bible speaks against fornication, and the Bible speaks for marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now you may be here this morning and you may say, boy, pastor, I'm already striking out. I have violated the things that you're talking about this morning. I just want to tell you, we have a God who is merciful and loving today. And He wants to forgive you. And if you're not one of His children, He wants to save you this morning. And there's a second chance for you. But I want you to know, if you're saved today, we're not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh or as a license to sin. And there needs to be a holy dedication today, that there would be less rhetoric on the part of Christians about these values and more living them out in our everyday life. Biblical family values. Where do they begin? Number one, with a commitment to moral purity. Number two, with a commitment to marital priorities. A commitment to marital priorities. Turn with me, if you would, to verse number 18. The Bible says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, may I say to you this morning that what I'm about ready to share in these next 10 minutes or so, it will not make sense to you unless you've received Christ as Savior and unless you who have received Christ and His Spirit are being controlled by His Spirit in your everyday life. The Bible says in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." If you've ever seen someone who's drunken, someone who has come under the influence of alcohol, oftentimes they're totally controlled by the alcohol. They're not controlling their own lives. They are being controlled by a foreign substance. So the Bible says God's people should be controlled by God's Spirit. We should be led and directed and controlled by the Spirit of God. So in your marital priorities, there should first of all be a commitment to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The term here, be filled, in verse number 18, be filled with the Spirit, is in the imperative mode, which implies a constant filling, constantly seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And where two people submit to God and His Spirit, there can be harmony in that Christian marriage, as long as both are committed to submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit in their life. So the commitment in marital priorities involves a commitment to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not only then the Spirit-filled life, but secondly, a submissive life. Verse 21 tells us, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There must be a commitment in our relationships to this area of being submitted one to another. Now, oftentimes, fellas, we like to skip down to the verses that talk about the wives submitting to us. Some of you have that for family devotions 3-4 times a week. The record is stuck, you know. But before God ever tells that to a woman, He says we're to submit one to another. We're to prefer her over ourselves. We are to prefer one another before ourselves. The word submit means to lay down your arms and quit fighting. And notice the Bible says we are to do this in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, live your life as though God was present at every discussion, because He is. Live your lives with the holy awareness of the fact that God is the unseen guest at every dinner table and in every conversation of your family, and prefer the other before yourselves with God as your witness, with God being present. Do it all in the fear of God. I was out doing some visitation a few weeks ago, and as I walked up to the door, I could hear all of the noise inside. Man, I heard a wife yelling at her husband. I heard a husband yelling at his. I mean, they were going at it, buddy. You name it, they were saying it. They were just as upset as they could be. Who knows what it was about, but I mean, it was a loud argument. Well, not wanting to embarrass them or anything, I rung the doorbell. Doorbell rang. I knocked for a little while. A few seconds later, the door opened. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? Honey, the pastor's here. But I want to tell you something. If we're to submit to one another in the fear of God, that means we're going to act like that all of the time, recognizing that the pastor's not the one we're fearing, recognizing God is present in our home. Treating each other the way we would if the Lord Jesus was personally, physically there, loving one another, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then the Bible says in verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see, sometimes a wife will say, my husband's not faithful, my husband's not godly. And we have never at this church counseled a lady to stay in an abusive home where physical harm is imminent, where her life is threatened. But what we are saying this morning is that just because he's not perfect doesn't mean you have a license to not follow and encourage that man in your home. Because the Bible says, as you do it as unto the Lord. That simply means that God will judge your husband for his unfaithfulness. I've often counseled ladies, listen, God will punch him a lot harder than you. You duck and let God swing. Just get out of the way. Because God's going to make that score even someday. And so we see that a wife is to support her husband. A wife is to submit to her husband. I know the feminists hate that principle. But ladies, they hate a lot of things. Why be a hate monger? Love Jesus and obey His word. We need to see there are some marital priorities. Number one, to being Spirit-filled. Number two, being submissive one to another. Number three, being sacrificial in our relationships one with another. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Here we see a sacrificial love. True love always sacrifices. Young people, you love your mom and dad, you need to express that in sacrificial love. We love the Lord and His work. We have opportunity on March 17th to express that in our love expressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love always expresses itself in the area of giving. And God's Word says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself for it. Gave Himself for it. You know, fellas, if we would just stop from time to time, think about the needs of our wives and sacrifice our ambition, our hobbies, our buddies, our things that we would rather do and meet their needs, we would only begin to love them the way that God wants us to love them. Billy Sunday used to say, try praising your wife, even if it frightens her at first, try it anyways. Sacrificial love. There are a lot of weird philosophies about what kind of love should be evidenced in families today. One of our men brought me a Bible. It was a Catholic Bible with the books of the Apocrypha and other writings attached in with the Scripture. And in that particular Bible, in the book of Sirach, in chapter 25 and verse 26, are these words: if she won't do as you tell her, divorce her. That's what it said in that Bible. By the way, it's not a Bible. You know, we live in a day now where there's so many modern perversions of the Bible that you can just about live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do, and still find a Bible to agree with you. Now, isn't that convenient? But God is not saying, find your own Bible and have your own accommodating theology. And if God does not say, if she won't do as you do, divorce her. No, no. God says, if she doesn't do as you want her to do, you love her anyways. Because when you and I were rebellious sinners doing our own thing, God still loved us. And Jesus still died on the cross for us. And so we see that biblical family values surround themselves with the right marital priorities, being filled with the Spirit, being submissive one to another, and being sacrificial in the love that we share one with another. Biblical family values. We see, first of all, a commitment to moral purity. Secondly, a commitment to marital priorities. Thirdly, this morning, a commitment to maternal perseverance. Notice in chapter 6, if you would, and verse number 4, here we see the maternal ramifications and obligations that are given to parents. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, biblical family values involve a commitment to our children. We are to be committed to these children, whether you are a traditional family, mom, dad, and kids, or whether you are a single parent family this morning, and there are hundreds in our church. Whatever your case might be, the fact of the matter is that we have been commanded from the Word of God to bring the children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In 1960, there were 141,000 children in child care and preschools. In 1990, there were 2,500,000 children in preschools. Now listen to me. You must be very careful in understanding it is not the preschool's job, it is not the Christian school's job, it is your responsibility as a parent to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says here, nurture. The word nurture implies a teaching process. Not simply telling someone, but showing them how to live the Christian life. And as you train them up in the ways of God, it will be vital that your life matches your teaching. That your talk is not just talk, but that you are walking that talk as well. And to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. New York Senator Moynihan said, a community that allows large numbers of young men to grow up without stable relationships to male authority gets chaos. There will be an unrestrained lashing out at the whole social structure. Here is a man, I do not believe he is saved. Here is a man whose political persuasion may not be what yours or mine is, but he has enough common sense to say that if these young people are being raised without the thumbprint of a daddy in their life, they're going to grow up so angry that they're going to lash out, not just at their siblings, they're going to lash out at the whole social structure. Without oversimplifying the entire problem today, I think we need to understand that it rooted and deeply embedded in the problems with gangs and rebellious teens and graffiti and all the rest of it are hundreds and thousands and millions of young men who have never had a daddy's thumbprint. And that anger is lashing out time and time and time again. In fact, 70% of the men in California prisons have had no maternal perseverance. They have had no fatherly guidance in their lives. And so we see today that there must be a nurture and admonition in raising these children up. And by the way, my friends, the answer is not abortion. Someone says, that's right, all these unwanted pregnancies, just murder them little unborn babies and that'll take care of everything. All that's going to do is hasten God's judgment on this land. And so we see that God is telling us what we need is not more abortion, we need more responsible living in this country. We need a return to biblical family values, moral purity, marital priorities, and maternal perseverance, where if someone is going to bring a child into this world, they take the time to bring that child up in the nurture of the Lord. And then the Bible also says in the admonition of the Lord, the admonition, the warnings, the instructions. Listen, the media can scoff at biblical family values all they want, but we believe this morning that what America needs is some admonition, some warnings, some preachers, some Christians, some young people, some godly people to say, time out, we're tired of it. There needs to be a return to the Word of God in this country once again. The admonition, again, is a warning or, again, instruction. And here the Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, whether that be through anger, whether that be through neglect. Don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And by the way, contrary to popular belief, warning our children instills love in them. Disciplining our children helps them to know they are loved. Permissiveness will instill insecurity. And your lack of nurture and your lack of bringing them up will cause them to run to rebellion, to run into the arms of a wrong relationship. And so there must be a proper balance in our lives of love and discipline, nurture and admonition. Admonition implies a warning. It implies a strong type of teaching. My father had a special way to admonish me. It was about this long, this wide, and that thick. I can remember a few, not many. I can remember a few times when he admonished me. But I want you to know, I thank God because I realized that he was taking time to love me and to bring me up in the way that I should go. I remember one time he sent me down to the barber shop for a haircut. I was just starting into the teen years, and I had an idea of what kind of a haircut I wanted. And I went to that barber shop, and I sat there, and he said, "Now, what do you want?" And I said, "Well, let me explain it to you." I said, "I want you just barely kind of trim it in the back, just sort of leave it full here on the sides, and don't get too carried away. I don't want white walls or anything." And I was instructing him. Now, my dad was paying for that haircut. I got the haircut. I went back to his office, walked in. He said, "Hey, son, I told you to get a haircut." I said, "I did get a haircut, Dad. I got it just cut the way I want it." He stood up out of his chair. He said, "Son, I want you to get a man's haircut." Now, some of you might be wondering what a man's haircut is. Talk to me afterwards. But I'm going to tell you what, that barber didn't like seeing me the second time. And I went in there, I said, "My dad wants me to get a man's haircut." He said, "Why didn't you tell me that the first time you came?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know." He said, "Well, sit up here, son." Man, I was ready for the Marines by the time he got done with me. I know what some liberal, half-cocked environmentalist is going to say. Oh, you were abused. But I'm going to tell you something. I was not abused. I was simply being brought up in the way that a godly father thought I should go. Amen. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we need to realize today that no, we do not believe in abuse, but we do believe in bringing up a generation according to the guidelines and principles of the Word of God. And what a tremendous blessing to know that there is maternal perseverance on the part of not only mothers, but on the part of fathers working together and raising up children for God. Biblical family values, what are they? Well, they involve moral purity. They involve the right marital priorities and a commitment to marriage. They involve, thirdly, as we look at the Word of God, a maternal perseverance on the part of mothers and fathers. Amazing thing. After Dan Quayle was ridiculed across this country, in the summer of 1993, the Atlantic Monthly finally wrote a large article entitled, Dan Quayle Was Right. Dan Quayle Was Right. And across this country, people are starting to figure it out. Maybe we do need to get back to the home. Maybe we do need to get back to the core issues that face this country. But I want to tell you something this morning, and don't miss this. Just being right or moral isn't enough. See, we go around here like a bunch of proud peacocks saying, well, he's right, I'm right, they're right, everyone else is wrong. And sort of priding ourselves in some sort of accomplishment. But I've got news for you. Did you know there are going to be people who have good moral values who will never enter heaven? And while we want to know what biblical family values are, and while we want to live them out through our lives, we by no means this morning are here to say that if you live according to godly values, that you will have a guarantee on heaven someday. There's not going to be some kind of a weight system that says if the good outweighs the bad, you'll get into heaven someday. No. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You say, wait a minute, if I live according to good moral purity and I have a good marriage and I'm raising up my children, I'm still a sinner? According to the Word of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Fellas, have you ever tried to clean your car with a rag that has oil all over it? You can try to clean that car as much as you want. You're going to spread oil all over the car. You and I can try to clean our own lives up, but it's just simply not going to work. And that's why one day God looked down from heaven and He said, they're failing miserably, but there is one perfect one who can sacrifice for them. And that's why the Bible, when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that's exactly what He did. Jesus Christ, who was perfectly sinless as the Son of God, left heaven's glory. He came here not just to give us some sort of a moral guideline to live by. More importantly than that, Jesus came to die upon a cross. And Jesus Christ, though He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away, He voluntarily laid aside His prerogatives of deity, not His deity, but all of His prerogatives He laid aside, and He said, I'll die on this cross. And there the spear was thrust through His side and the crown of thorns placed upon His head. And as the blood came trickling down, it was a payment for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible tells us in the books of Ephesians and Romans that it was by that blood that we have justification before God. Not by our moral righteousness, not by our moral purity and moral living, but by the moral righteousness and the purity and the perfection of Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on Calvary's tree. You and I have hope today. And so our call this morning is not that we would clean up our lives to go to heaven, but that we would say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I accept You as my Savior, the only way to heaven. I trust in You today completely. And then if you've made that decision, that you would say, all right, now Lord, that I'm saved, I want Your book, Your Bible, to be the lamp for my life, to show me the way to go. I want to live according to the values that You have for me. Not according to the values of this world, but according to the values of the Word of God, shall we pray. Father, we thank You today that we can study biblical family values. And Father, we pray today that you would take and bless this message and use it now, even during the remaining few moments of our service. And may there be good decisions made today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and no one's looking around. I'm going to look that I might be able to simply pray this morning. But I wonder today, how many would be in this room who could say, Pastor, I remember the day when I realized that I was a sinner. Someone told me about Jesus shedding His blood on the cross for my sins. And I personally prayed and I accepted Jesus. I invited Him to be my Savior. I'm trusting Him today. I know that I'm saved. Just with no one looking, how many can lift up a hand of testimony today? Just hold it up right there. I remember that day when I received Christ as my personal Savior. What a blessing. Let me put your hands down. I wonder how many would be here today. And you would just, as you think about that, you don't have that assurance in your heart that you are on your way to heaven. You don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is personal in your life and that you're saved. And I wonder if you couldn't perhaps remember a moment ago of a time you just simply this morning sense a need to make sure of that time. And I wonder if there would be one or two or more today who would say, Pastor Chapel, as I think about that question, I do not know that my sins have been forgiven, that I'm saved, but I'd like to know how that could be the case in my life. I need Christ. I need to know that His blood has been applied to the account of my sin. I know I can't clean myself up, so I need to trust in someone. I need Christ. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now? Just lift it up, all right? God bless you, son. Is there someone else? God bless you, sir. Let me put your hands down. Is there someone else? Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ. I need to do that. Pray for me. Here's your hand. Just lift it up right now. Just lift it right up. All right, God bless you. God bless you, ma'am, in the back. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone else? Now, may I say for these who are here this morning with us and who've just raised their hands, in a moment, we're going to give an invitation. And we're going to have the pastors here at the front. And we'll have a lady to take a lady and men to take them in. And we'd like to show you from the Bible how that you could accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how that His Spirit could guide you in your daily living, and how that you can know you're on your way to heaven. We would encourage you to step out in just a moment and receive Christ today. Now, I wonder how many of you who claim Christ would have to say, Pastor, I think I believe in biblical family values, but God has spoken to my heart, maybe a teenager today, maybe a single adult, maybe someone who's recently been through a time of divorce or trial. But you'd say, you know, Pastor, to the best of my understanding, I realize today that I need to have a commitment to moral purity. I understand that. God has convicted me. And I sense a need in my life that God has showed me something. And today I'm going to make a decision, like A.C. Green, like thousands of other Christians. I'm going to obey the Bible in this area. God spoke to me about it. Would you lift your hand today? Is there someone like that? All right, many, many. Are there others today? You may put your hands down. Are there others? Some are teenagers, some are adults, but we all need to make this decision. Are there others today? And then perhaps today, the commitment to the marital priorities and to the family and nurturing of children. I wonder if there are some Christians just say honestly, Pastor, God's spoken to me as a husband today and as a wife and as a parent. And there are some things that I can apply from what I've heard just today. Pray that I will apply them. Would you lift your hand this morning? I'd like to just be able to pray. What a thrill. What a blessing. You may put your hands down. Now, Father, you've seen these hands today, but more importantly,